Sin is a perplexity in the Christian life. We as Christians all have the same story. We were lost in sin. We have been saved by grace, and we are new in Christ. So then we ask the question, well, if we are new in Christ, why do we still have a problem with sin? Is our salvation imperfect? Or is our salvation incomplete? You say, well, no. Rather, God's design for Christians is to experience in life the victory of Christ. We are not yet free from the presence of sin. But the Scriptures tell us that we are free from continuation in sin. Sinners, without Jesus Christ, are slaves of sin. They are not free. They are in bondage. They have the presence of sin in their lives. They have the continuation of sin. They must sin. Christians are free in Christ. For the present, sin remains. The presence of sin. The penalty is paid. Its power is broken. The pathway of life is presented to us in Christ. And we are not in bondage to sin. We are in bondage to Christ. When Adam sinned, he led all in him, all of mankind, to be slaves of sin and death. When Christ died, he led all who are in him, all who believe, to be slaves of righteousness and of life. We're looking at a passage that deals with the issue of sin, and it tells us that we as Christians do not present ourselves to sin because presentation is an act of slavery. I want us to go to Romans chapter 6, and I want us to again see this argument as it is presented in this chapter, because the context is important to understand. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The idea is that grace came to us when we were sinners. If you want to have more grace, this is a sort of a logical argument. If grace came to us when we were sinners and you want to have more grace, then maybe if you continue in sin, you'll get more grace. And he answers by saying, we have a whole new relationship in Christ. And in verses 3 through 11, it talks about how we've been baptized into Christ, how we have union with Christ, so that it can be said that he died for us, he is our substitute, and he was raised again for us. But also it means that we died in him and we live in him. You know, the resurrection and this day, as far as the resurrection is concerned, is a significant day because it marks the day in history when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and many people recognize the historical event, but the Bible calls upon us to see our place in that historical event. That when Jesus Christ died, he died in our place for our sins, and we died in him. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it indicated the complete and final victory over sin and death for us, and also that because he lives, his life is given to us and we live in him. And this new relationship defines who we are. We are dead to sin because we died to sin in Christ, and we are alive to God because of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when you ask the question, shall we continue in sin to get more grace? He says, no, that's not the way it is to be because of the new relationship that we have in Christ. So in verses 12 and 13 and 14, he gives the second and third part of why we don't continue in sin. We don't continue in sin because of a new relationship. And then he says, stop the presentation. stop the reign of sin. And the reason why I've spoken in this particular passage about sin being as a king is because of the language that's used here, because the reign is it's as if sin is a king. It is reigning. And yet, because of the death of Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished, death has been defeated. And it is a defeated king, yet this defeated king still speaks. The problem with that imagery, and I want to be very careful in explaining and using that imagery, the problem with that is it sounds like there's something else inside of us. There's not something else inside of us. It's us. It's describing who we are. It's describing our nature, and it says this old nature, which is not something other than us, it's us. It's our being. This old nature still seeks to speak to us and establish its rule in our life. But we have been made new in Christ, and so we can stop the reign. And to stop the reign is to say to this part of us that seeks to sin, we say, you are no longer reigning. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I no longer have to continue in sin because you no longer reign. And it's a recognition of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us, impute that to you. Impute to your own heart that you are dead to sin and alive to God. And that's something I think you ought to say to yourself every day, throughout the day. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to live for God today because I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God because Jesus Christ accomplished that for me. And the reason I'm going to live faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ today is because of who Jesus Christ is and who I am in Him. It's the only way I can live the Christian life is because of Christ. And so I'm going to stop the reign. When sin says, hey, come over here, let's do this, we say no. We stop the reign, and you stop the presentation of your members as instruments, as tools, as weapons of unrighteousness. We stop the presentation. So when sin says, you got to come over here and you got to do this, we say, not anymore. Because of Jesus Christ, not because of the strength of character. We don't say, well, I'm a Christian now, so I don't do those kinds of things. And, you know, we've all had the experience of someone saying to us, because of something we've done, you're a very nice person. You ever had that? Someone come up to you and you've done something, they come to you and say, people wouldn't ordinarily do that. You are really a nice person. And when they say that to you, you know what you do? Well, I know what I do. I go, I am a really nice person. People ordinarily wouldn't do that. I am a very nice person. But that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. Because what I'm doing is I'm taking personal credit, like, as if I am some kind of a good person. I'm not a good person. It's Christ in me. And I always kick myself after that, because when people say something that to me, I should say, no, I'm not a good person. It is Christ in me. But I always just go, yeah, I am a good person. I'm just really good. And I turn around and walk away thinking what a wonderful person I am, and thinking, you know, no other fool would have done what I just got through doing, but I'm a good person. It's bad theology. Because what I am because of Christ. And I live because He lives in me. And the scriptures say you stop the presentation and the reign of sin and you start a new presentation, and it says to make it happen now, and that is you present yourself to God in your members as instruments, as tools, as weapons of righteousness to God. So there's three ways of dealing with sin. You see that new relationship that you have in Jesus Christ, and you stop the reign and you stop the presentation of yourself to sin, and you start to present yourself to God. And you start to present your members, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet, every member of your body as a picture of the whole of yourself. You present yourself to God. This passage ends in verse 14, leading up to our passage in the question it asks in verse 15, by saying, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under law but under grace. I'm so thankful for that verse. Because the whole point of this whole passage is to say, you don't continue into sin because of this new relationship, and then it gives you a promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You gotta read that verse and say, that's my verse. Sin shall not have dominion over me. People come to me and they say, I'm a Christian, but I got a problem with sin. I just can't get away from this. I say, sin shall not have dominion over you. It can't. If you are in Christ, Christ has killed your sin and has defeated the power of sin in you. And there's a promise that you have that's operative in your life, and that is that sin shall not have a mastery over you. Why? Well, because you're not under law, but under grace. And this not under law and under grace statement is important to understand, because it means that your life as a Christian does not depend upon you. It doesn't depend upon your endeavor. I'm so thankful that when we're saved, we don't get a message from God. And the message from God is this: I've saved you. You're mine. Now you need to finish it. So what do you mean by finish it? Well, you need to do this and you shall live, with reference to the Christian life. You need to finish it out. And I'd say, well, what happens if I fail? What happens if I sin? If you sin, you lose everything. I said, wow, I don't know that I can make that. But the reason why it says sin shall not have a mastery over you, if you were under law, there would be no guarantee of that statement. And this law principle is what is meant by that statement. If you are under the law, which means do this and you shall live, and if you don't do it, you shall die. And this, it's important to see this principle. Look at the law principle that operated in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want to look at these verses of Scripture. In Deuteronomy 28, you have really this passage where Moses is giving a second statement of the law. And the law that is given is a wonderful law. It's a wonderful statement. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, in the first 6 verses, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." This is a blessing that is promised as a consequence of being obedient to the law that was given to Moses. And it's a wonderful law. God said, do this. You'll notice also, though, there's a warning that is given. And that warning is given in verses 15 and following. This, all the verses that lead up to this are wonderful blessings. And then you have the but word. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. If you read the rest of this chapter, it is all of the curses that are leveled upon the people for their disobedience. And if you look, the blessing is verses 1 through 14, and the curse is verses 15 all the way to verse 68. The law says, do this and you shall live. Don't do it and you shall die. That's law principle. And that's the very thing, and again, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. This is a statement that you see this in action with Jesus Christ. Because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ says something that I would have never said. I think I would have improved upon what Jesus Christ did. But Jesus Christ doesn't think so, so probably not. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 and following. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what would you say to that question? I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And this man would have gone away confused and unsaved had I talked to him. A certain lawyer stood up, testing him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do? Listen very carefully to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and also Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. It's an amazing statement. And then you have the passage continues, and he wishes to justify himself to explain how he has been doing this, but it's an interesting statement. The reason why Jesus Christ answered this, it would have been different if this person would have said to him, how can I receive eternal life? That's a different question. But when he said, what must I do? The word that's used there for the word to do means, what must I do in the sense of doing it to completion and finishing it? Do it completely. Do it all. If I want to be saved based upon the things that I do, what must I complete and finish in order to be saved? Jesus Christ said, well, do the law. You want to have God's perfect standard. You have a perfect statement of the Word of God and the truth of God in the law. You want to do something, do the law. And when Jesus Christ says to him, do this and you shall live, he uses that same word, do it to completion and you shall live. When you put the law in front of the natural man, he is doomed. He is doomed to failure. He cannot be obedient. I want to read a passage to you. I told the kids downstairs when I was talking to them, I'm going to read, and none of them are to go to sleep when I'm reading. I don't usually read. But I just want to read a short passage from John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. Because Faithful is giving a description of his own salvation. And he describes how he is drawn to his sin in Adam. He's drawn to Adam, and he turns from that, and then there's an interesting paragraph as he speaks of this, because he goes away from Adam the first. That's really recognizing and departing from his sin. And he says, Faithful is speaking, and he says, now when I had gone about halfway up, I looked behind me and saw one coming after me, swift as the wind. So he overtook me. And Faithful continues, and he says, so soon as the man overtook me, he was but a word and a blow, for he knocked me down and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served me so. He said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the first. And with that, he struck me another deadly blow on the breast and beat me down backward. So I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried him mercy. But he said, I know not how to show mercy. And with that, he knocked me down again. He had doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear. then Christian asks this question. Christian says, well, who was it that did him forbear? And Faithful says this, I did not know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and his side. Then I concluded that he was our Lord. And then Christian speaks and he says, that man that overtook you was Moses. He spareth none, neither knoweth he how to show mercy to those who transgress his law. And the point that is made in this is that the law was given, you know, as God's holy standard in front of sinful man. To say, do this and you shall live. You want to have salvation based upon human works, based upon good works? This is the perfect standard. This is your perfect opportunity to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. Do this completely and you shall live. And what the law does is like the imagery of this. It comes and just beats you down. Because you cannot. And it beats you down and beats you down because it says there's not any good work that you can do to make yourself acceptable to God. And the reason why you come back to this passage in Romans chapter 6, which says and gives us a promise, and the promise being that sin shall not have mastery over you, sin shall not have dominion over you, is because your Christian life is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and God's grace. It says in this text, you are not under law but under grace. And grace is God's gracious gift to those who don't deserve it. And it's the gift of His righteousness and the gift of His redemption and the gift of His power and the gift of all that He grants to us so that we may live in Jesus Christ. And I can say, based upon the grace of God, sin shall never have dominion over me. If it were based upon my works, if it were based upon me measuring up by the things that I do, even in a sense of gratitude to God for what He's done, I should always fail and fall flat on my face. But sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have mastery over you, because the completion of the Christian life and living of the Christian life does not depend upon your ability. He's made it very clear in this previous passage. It is Christ's ability for us. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and His resurrection from the dead that gives you the ability to live the Christian life, and sin shall not have dominion over you. I'm so thankful this doesn't come to the end of this text and says, you know, I hope that you guys will make it. I hope that sin will not have dominion over you if you do the right kinds of things. This is the promise. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not operating on the basis of law and you're measuring up to certain standards by the things that you do. And this is the law principle of setting in front of you what needs to be done. But rather what we have is, in both instances of the law and both instances of grace, we have the precept set before us. Don't think that law is precept and grace is no precept. That's not what it's saying. In both instances, we have God's word set before us. But by grace and by Christ, we have the power and the privilege of being faithful to Jesus Christ. And you are a faithful Christian because of Christ. And you can live the Christian life because of Christ. And Christ says, I want you to know that. I want you to depend upon me because I'm the one who gives you the victory, and day by day I'll give it to you. Then we have this next question. Verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Let me point out the difference between that question and the first question in Romans 6 and verse 1. In both instances it says, shall we continue in sin? And this other one is, shall we sin? But there's a difference, because the word that's used in verse 6 when it talks about sin is stated in the present tense, which means the idea, shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? In other words, we've gotten grace for our sin. Should we just continue to keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. The word that's used in chapter 15 is stated in the past tense, in the aorist tense, which means and really refers to even one act of sin. Shall we even engage in one act of sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And it's sort of saying, well, if we don't have the law, and if we're not living under the standard of, if you don't obey this, I will crush you. There's a difference that takes place in us by way of our nature that also explains the grace principle in us. Shall we even engage in one act of sin because we don't have the axe hanging over our head? Do this and you shall live. Do it completely. All of you do it completely, really is what it means, because it's a corporate covenant. All of you do this completely and you shall live. But even individually, do it and you shall live. And if you don't, I will crush you. And that's this hammer hanging over and this axe hanging over your head all the time. And if we're not under law, if we don't have this axe hanging over our head, then maybe we'll sin. And that's sort of the question that is asked here. To not be under sin indicates, not under law but under grace rather in this statement, to not be under this law indicates one of the changes that takes place in our nature. In the Old Testament, the law was set before the people and it said, do this and you shall live. And no one could ever do it. In fact, no one ever did. Not one. Jesus Christ was not born with a sin nature. He was born perfect man, perfect God, yet without sin. He was obedient. But of all of mankind, not one single individual ever measured up to the law, did it and lived. And the reason for that is because of our nature. And our nature is, there's something wrong with our nature. We are spiritually dead. And we are enslaved to sin. So when you have this perfect standard in front of someone who is enslaved to sin, the answer is they are going to sin. We're doomed to failure. And the law was given not that we might be saved through the law, for no one was saved through the law, but so that we would see our hopeless condition and hope in God and hope in the salvation that He promised. Because the same law that put the impossible standard for us also presented the sacrificial system, which pointed to the finished sacrifice of Christ. So the same law that said there's no hope said there's hope. And the hope is in the finished work of God on your behalf, that He should do something. And when you come as a Christian, God doesn't force us by outward compliance to be obedient to Him. He doesn't say, now you're a Christian, these are the set of things that you do, and if you do them, I'll bless you, and if you don't, I'm going to beat you up. So, wow. And God says, that's not the system. I said, well, if that's not the system, then maybe I'll sin. You don't understand, because God changes our hearts. You'll notice verse 15 and 16 and 17, as this passage continues, it says, you obeyed from the heart in verse 17. We're going to talk about that heart change that takes place. God doesn't force us to be obedient. He changes our hearts. You know, when you think of the Christian life, you know, the proof of this text is that you think of the Christian life and you don't look at it and you say, boy, I hate being a Christian. Just you know, a lot to do. I had one person talk to me and say, I don't want to be a Christian. You Christians have all of these rules and regulations, and you got these things to do. You got all this Bible and everything, you got to do all this stuff. And I don't want to have all that stuff hanging over me. I don't want to have that stuff. I'd rather be, and he said, I'd rather be free. Of course, the Bible says he's not free. He's under bondage. But you look at all of the Word of God, and you don't look at it and you say, "Oh, this is terrible. You know, we got the whole of Scripture to be obedient. I got to do this whole thing." Boy, what a dreary thing that is. You don't feel that way. You don't look at the Word of God and say, "This is a terrible thing. This is too much for me to do. I have to do this." You look at this and you say, "This is my privilege. What a great thing to be a Christian." And we don't look at the Christian life and say it's a life of bondage. We say it's a life of freedom. And we are commanded to do the very things that God has presented in His Word. We are commanded to do these things. And we look at that and say, "Oh, no, that's terrible." We say, "By God's grace, I'll do all of this. Whatever He commands." And I'm thankful to be a Christian. And I've never looked at the Word of God and said, "This is something that is just beating me to death." I say, "This is the way of life." Why? Because God has changed my heart. And because God has empowered me by His Spirit, by His power in Jesus Christ, to be obedient to the Word of God. And I don't look at this as a curse hanging over my head. I look at it as a blessing. So the question is asked, well, if that's the way you look at it, then, hey, how about one little sin? You know, God's not going to crush you for doing one little sin, one little thing. If God's not going to kill you for that, then, hey, why not just one little one? That's the question that's asked. If we are under grace, if we are living by the victory of Christ, if we are living not under this threat that if you disobey, I will kill you. That's not the way you want to live the Christian life. God says, "I've saved you in Jesus Christ. Now you live the Christian life, but if you mess up, I'm going to kill you." That's living under the law principle. But He says, "I have saved you in Jesus Christ, and sin shall not have dominion over you." Great. So the question is, well, how about one little sin, you know, just for old time's sake, one little sin, just one little one. If you're not under law, if you're not under that curse. And He answers that question very clearly in verse 16, because He says, the principle that we are to see is the slavery principle. That when you yield yourself to someone, either to sin or to Christ, when you yield yourself to someone, you are a slave to that individual, even once. So the answer that is given to this rhetorical question, "Shall we sin because we are not under law?" is, "May it never be." It's the expected answer. And the way it's stated is, "May it never be," and "May it never become." May this never be something or go on to become something that you even think about. It's a monstrous thought that we who are in Christ should even sin once. Now notice His argument. Verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" Now notice there's three parts of this verse. The first is the conduct or the presentation. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey," that's the conduct. Then there's the condition. "You are the one's slaves whom you obey." That's the condition. You make a presentation, it comes to a condition, and then there's a consequence. Whether, or it is actually either, which really says there's a restriction here, either of sin to death or obedience to righteousness. So it says this, don't you know that your conduct has a consequence? Because your conduct leads you to this condition. Slavery principle is at work. And there's only two options for mankind. You can either be a slave of sin or you can be a slave of Christ. There's only two ways. There's just two. A slave of sin or a slave of Christ. Do you not know, it's like, sort of like this truth is obvious, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, and the word that's used here for to present, it means to, again, to place beside. It's the word that's used throughout this passage. In verse 13 it says, do not present your members as instruments, but present yourselves to God. It's the same word, to present. It means to place yourself beside. It means to yield yourself to someone. That's really a picture of what it means to sin or not to sin. You yield yourself to God. You yield yourself and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. You place yourself beside. And when a sinful opportunity comes, there's a sinful choice of putting yourself beside that thing as well. That's why the Bible says flee. Don't place yourself beside it. Flee. So you're not a Christian chicken if you run from sin. You say, well, I'm a Christian, so I can handle this. No, if you're a Christian, you need to run from it. Because there's a presentation. And as young people, one of the mistakes you young people, and I speak to you candidly, you young people make is you say, I can handle sin. I can deal with this. It won't have impact on me. And so you place yourself next to it, thinking that it's not going to have a dominion over you. Or it's not going to seek to have a dominion over you. But sin always seeks to have a dominion. And when you yield yourself to sin, whether it's where you go, whether it's what you listen to, whether it's what you look at, whether it's what you talk about, when you put yourself beside what this world is doing and all the sinful ways of this world, all you do is set yourself beside. You're in trouble. That's what this text says. It's the presentation, the yielding that you make of yourself. And it says, don't you know that to whom you present yourself, you set yourself beside, you yield yourself, that you are a slave, you are that one slave whom you obey? The word that's used there for slave is the biblical word for the worst kind of slave. It's a doulos slave. It means the slave who has no right of his own. The slave who really has no will of his own. If you're a doulos slave, it'd be different from being a steward, but if you're a doulos slave, you don't wake up in the morning and say, what's on my agenda for today? What am I going to do today? If you're a doulos, you wake up in the morning and you say, I don't have anything to say about my day. I am a slave. I don't have a will of my own. I just have the master's will. Whatever the master says is what I do. And that's what a doulos is. So a doulos has no life. He has no. He is totally subservient and submissive to the master. And sin operates that way with the world, and yet tells the world you're free. But really, sin is a master and a slave master, and the people in the world have no will of their own because they have granted, they've yielded their will to sin, and they've yielded their will to sin, and they've gotten great evil. I always think about the sin of Adam. Adam was made, he was made in a state of goodness, and he was inclined to be obedient to God. It means he was made, and he was made to be responding to God. And all that Adam did was he turned away from God and disobeyed. He just turned away from God. And he did what God said not to do. The turning away from God. And that simple act of turning away from God has resulted in the profound evil and wickedness that you observe in the world today. It all comes from that evil turning. And we think we can make a presentation and present ourselves to sin and it won't have consequences in us. But what it produces is all kind of wickedness and evil. And it says, even if you're talking about one sin, you don't have room for one sin. One little presentation of yourself. Don't make the one presentation of yourself. It says, shall we do one sin because we're not under this curse? It says, don't you know? If you present yourself, you present yourself as a slave, as one who has no will of his own. Are you willing to give up your will for the one little sin? You know, we look at sin and we look at sin and we say, well, you know, I can handle that. I can deal with that sin. It's no big deal. But really what this passage is saying, when you look at that one sin, what you're saying is, I'm gonna yield myself to this sin, and I'm gonna sacrifice everything that I have in Christ, and I'm gonna become a servant of Satan. And I'm not gonna have a will of my own anymore, I'm just gonna follow his will. And I don't think any of us would say that when we're sinning. You know, when I talk to people who are engaged in sinful behavior, they always assure me that they're being careful and they're being responsible. And they're doing the right thing, and they're just enjoying life and just playing around a little bit. You look at this text of Scripture and it says, do you not know that the one that you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave. So the one-time act of sin is not permissible to us. We live under grace. There's no axe hanging over our head. It's not do this and I will destroy you. But there's a principle that's involved in sin, and that is that sin is a master. Christ is a master. There's only two possibilities. And he says in the last part of this text, you are the one whom you obey, and there's consequences. Whether of sin to death, which we are not in that anymore. And he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't present yourself to sin, because the consequence of sin is death. He's going to repeat that at the end of this chapter. Or of obedience to righteousness. It's kind of curious to me that it doesn't say of obedience to life. But I think the reason why it says obedience to righteousness is because we already have life. And that life is not to be taken away from us. Your slaves, the ones you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness, to the obedience to measuring up to what God has required of us. We don't have time for one little sin. And the fact that you don't live under the threat of damnation as a Christian does not give room for one little sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but you're under grace. You are in Christ. You are joined to Christ. So the idea of continuing in sinful behavior to get more grace is unthinkable. We're in Christ. We no longer present ourselves to sin. We present ourselves to Christ. How about one little sin? Unthinkable. A monstrous idea. Because you need to understand what sin is. Sin is a slave master. It kills you. We ought to be terrified of sin as Christians. It's one of the evil things about living in this world. Is the world presents sin as something that is good. That the world presents sin as something that is a part of life. Something that you need. As Christians, we look at this and we say, no, I'm not terrified of losing my spiritual life if I sin. Because we sin every day. But I also understand this principle. That when you present yourself to sin, you present yourself to be mastered. So because the law is not hanging over us, the curse of damnation over our heads does not change the fact that our sinful behavior is unacceptable to us. We've been joined to Christ. When we look at this text of Scripture, and it ought to be a great reminder that we belong to Jesus Christ. The sin will not be a master over us. And even the one little behavior is significant in your life. Never discount the importance of one little behavior. And we live in Christ because of the new relationship we have with Him, and we are slaves of Christ. slaves of Christ with the expectation of obedience and righteousness by His grace and for His glory. I trust this passage in Romans is an encouragement to you in living the Christian life. Because it says, by Christ you can live the Christian life. Not by your ability, not by your doing, but by Christ you can live the Christian life. And you don't have to live under sin, and you don't have the dominion of sin hanging over your head, and the threat of eternal damnation. But we have life in Christ. Be faithful to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, that it is true. We're thankful for the life that You've granted to us in Jesus Christ, and that we live because of Him. And Lord, we pray that You will strengthen our hearts not to make even the slightest presentation to sin. Lord, how easily we deceive ourselves and we lie to ourselves and we say, I can handle it, or it's not that big a deal, or it's not that important. Lord, You've established this new relationship for us in Christ, and we belong to You. Help us to walk in our slavery to Christ. And we're thankful for the freedom that You give to us. We ask Your blessing to be upon us. Strengthen our hearts to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.